He died alone for you and me. Part of our theology as Christian people, I chose the reading this morning from 1 Corinthians with a purpose. After looking at the various things that Henry Nouwen has offered us this week, there was a couple of things that struck me as rather important. This being one of them, this particular reading from 1 Corinthians is basically Paul saying and teaching the people how central it is that Christ died for us, or actually Jesus died for us. And Jesus dying for us reveals something about God. Many times that gets lost in the shuffle of our theology of Christ, you know, redeeming us from our sins, etc., etc. But I want to, again, hang into my idea of Jesus as a man, because I believe Jesus as a man has something to reveal to us about ourselves, not about God. And in turn, as we know ourselves, we come to understand God much better. This is Paul's statement as he's concluding his passage on the meaning of the cross. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks demand wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Both Jews and Greeks are called. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God is God's foolishness. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. This is the word of the Lord. Unfortunately, when Paul writes, he gets kind of jumbled and it gets very confusing, so you know what exactly is he saying. But very simply, put it in its context, remember that he now is in Greece. Corinth is in Greece. And Greece is the, I guess, the seat of Western civilization, philosophically speaking. The great philosophers of all time came from Greece. And they were the rational people. They were the Gnostics of the New Testament time. They're the ones who reasoned out things. They're the ones who looked at the world, made observations, and draw conclusions from that, to the point where I think in some ways they are the authors, if not otherwise sooner than that. They are the authors of the scientific method. Deductive reasoning. If this is this, then that is that, therefore this is that. Simple. It's logic. And so these Greek people that he's talking to are very much versed in the philosophies of the time, saying that we as people have great wisdom, and the wisdom that we have opens us up to some of the mysteries in the metaphysical world and the whole divine experience, which is why you have a whole plethora of gods in the lives of the Greek people. At the same time, you have people who are saying, no, it's got nothing to do with wisdom, that kind of wisdom. It has everything to do with revelation. And so what we have decided is revelation, which is all the Old Testament, all of the revelation of, the Jewish history, that those things basically are the truth and the wisdom of God. And Paul is saying you're both wrong. He's saying if you look at it, what you see in Jesus is a correction path for the world. He calls it the light of the world. We talk about Christ for the world. There's all kinds of different titles you can use, but this is what he's talking about. This is a new path for the world. And if you look closely at the person of Jesus, not the historical Christ, but Jesus the man, what did he do? What is the cross about? The cross in his time was a sign, it was really a means of punishment and pain and suffering, usually meted out on people who had violated the law or people who were considered to be somewhat antisocial in terms of their culture or their rules and regulations. Those were the people who were crucified. And so the cross was really a sign of defeat in Jesus' time. When you went to the cross, that was the end. And you hear it in the disciples in the gospel stories about Jesus' crucifixion. They all run away and they're all hiding because they know they're next. Excuse me, they were his followers, and so they too are going to be crucified. That part of it is simple. But what did the cross show us? Well, we hear from the gospel about the man Jesus who is going to his death. Is a man who, very much like us, is beset by the world around him and is very much alone. None of his friends are there. Well, we have Peter hiding in the crowd in one story, and we have the disciples someplace else, but he's all by himself. And when you take the God out of Jesus and put the man Jesus going through this process, what we have here is a perfect example of suffering. And what is the suffering? Is it the pain of being whipped? Is it maybe the shame of being stripped? Is it the fact that you're being dehumanized by the world around you, that you're being seen as some kind of a horrible person and everybody's looking at you and making judgments? Or isn't really the biggest pain is that you're alone? Suffering is bearable if we're not alone, if we have some place to go with it, if there's somebody we can talk to about it, if somehow there's people around us that support us in whatever struggle we happen to be, the loneliness is not there. But here you have Jesus, the man, experiencing the very depths of human suffering. And the depth of human suffering is absolute isolation. Loss of recognition of who I am, total meaninglessness of my life, the emptiness of having any kind of hope. And Jesus goes through this process. And in fact, while he's on the cross, the man Jesus cries out and says, "Where, God, are you?" Now, this is a good Jewish man. He knew the scriptures. He lived the scriptures to the best of his ability. He fought to change the temple, but the scriptures remained, and the prophets were very strong about when you're in trouble, God is going to be there. On eagle's wings, I will bear you up. And all these wonderful psalms and these great images of God being the mother that gathers us under her wings and takes care of us. And all those hope-filled images, he's aware of that. But in that moment, he is there, he's by himself, and he is alone. He's experiencing that emptiness of human suffering. And he's able to cry out in the words of the scriptures, "Why have you forsaken me?" And then he dies. And then he's buried. The end of human Jesus. This is one of the most important pieces of our church life, of our personal life as people of faith. Excuse me. Because the cross no longer is a sign of defeat. The cross is a sign of victory in this way. I know later theology is going to say it all happened to forgive us our sins, etc., etc., and that's a wonderful thing. But the human Jesus reveals something about God. And what he reveals about God is that very simple truth, that the promise God made throughout all of Scripture, the promise that I will always be with you, that I will care for you no matter what, is present. Jesus dies, but in the wisdom of John's gospel, Jesus says at the end, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." And in Luke's gospel, he says, "Forgive them because they do not know what they are doing." Jesus must have been aware not only of that loneliness, but also he could not let go of that promise that God was going to be there. And what he reveals by his dying was the truth, the promise that our God is compassionate. Now, compassion is not pity. Compassion is not curing. Compassion is not fixing the problem. Compassion has everything to do with, first of all, identifying with the suffering, recognizing the suffering of another person, and then, as a result, because I can identify with it to some degree, I am able to say, I can't fix this. I don't know what the solution is. This is something perhaps that is beyond even you and me. But I tell you this. I will be here as long as you need and whatever happens. That's compassion. And Jesus reveals the compassionate God because, as the rest of the story goes, he never left his disciples. He followed them in all their trials, and they faced persecution and martyrdom. They faced punishing societies. They were scorned and thrown in prison. They were beaten. Paul was shipwrecked, made a slave, all kinds of horrible things. And what they told us in all of that was that we have a God who is compassionate. He didn't take it away. He didn't change the world to fit the way we wanted it to be. He didn't make everything right from our perspective. But God was always there. Jesus was always there. No matter what happened, he was there as long as they needed him. There's a great lesson, I think, as we look around our world. If you're like I am, and God help you, if you are, I get eaten up all the time by the stuff I read, by what goes going on in this world. In the 60s, I had the same kind of feeling, but it's a very different feeling now. I'm old, and I would think at this stage of my life, I'd have some way of fixing what is wrong with our world. And you know, it seems no matter how many times we try and how hard we push and how much we organize and how much we legislate and all the rest of it, it just seems to get worse. I think for the rest of my life I'm going to give up reading the paper. It's too disheartening. I think I have problems. I don't have any problems. I got irritations. There are people out there who are suffering horrible, horrible loneliness. Horrible. When you see a town in Afghanistan being blown up, or Syria being blown up again and again and again, what kind of a world are we living in when we can say, okay, we're going to call a truce just to get people to safety and the bombs keep falling? What kind of a world are we living in? What has happened to our humanity? I don't know if religion has anything to do with any of this, but coming from a life of faith, it's really difficult to look at the incessant pain and agonies of people just to survive. And we haven't come up with a way to fix it. Jesus offers something to the world that no religion can offer. Jesus the man. The truth and the reality of his experience that God is a compassionate God really comes through people. In the desperations of our own lives and some of the pains that you and I experience, it's usually somebody standing there and not asking us to do anything different, but just being there and allowing us to find our way is the compassionate God. In the darkest moments of my life as a priest, and there were some dark ones, and I never shared it with my family because they didn't need to know that. In the darkest times of my life, when I was really alone, and I mean alone, there was family that was always there. And I was young and stupid, and I created some of the problems. And some of them I could fix. But the deeper one of not having a sense of self that was worth anything had to find compassion in order to survive. And I not only survived, but because of them, I became a different person. I had lots of doubts many times in my life about exactly what I'm telling you about compassion. But I go back to this family, who I met the second day I was in my first church, and who are still very good friends 50 years later. They took me, they supported me, they never told me what to do, they didn't try to fix the problem. They allowed me to find my way, and even as I screwed up again and again, they were there. And I can't give you a better example or illustration of the compassion of God. We were strangers, and they became the compassion of God. So when I say to you, compassion is not pity, and compassion is not fixing, and the compassion of God is not taking away anything, but is a simple, very simple promise that wherever you are, as long as you need, I am here. The loneliness that eats away at the core of our being when we're hurting is no longer there. and I can't tell you what it means to even today to know I'm not alone. Because, you know, aging is not fun. A lot of you are younger than I am. Aging is interesting. It's a new surprise every day. And I used to hear people say that and go, oh, yeah, right, right. It is. It's not fun. It's craziness. And to do it by yourself is a terrible thing. I have a neighbor who lives by herself and gets herself all worked up because she has nobody to relate to. And she's in and out of the hospital because of it. That loneliness is really, really important. And brothers and sisters, if there's something for us to take from all of this, whatever the suffering, whatever the circumstance, etc., let us try to be ever more sensitive to the people who are lonely. Loneliness is not something they wear a tag and says, you know, I'm lonely. I'm dying over here. It may not show. But when you recognize a person is feeling isolated, you may be the compassion of God for that person. And don't refuse just to be there, not to fix, not to say all the right things, not to straighten out all the details of their life, to be there. There are lots of helpers out there that they can take just to be there. Just a thought. Okay, amen. Thank you for your patience with me.